And now we come to this third saying that I believe is actually in verse 8. The trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance is found in verse 8 in the words, especially the last part of the verse, "But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is a statement about being godly. Godliness, it says, has great value. What exactly is it to be godly? What is godliness? We have often mistaken godliness in our Christianity for a sense of show, a sense of religiosity, of a piousness that can be observed, that someone appears to be very spiritual. There are ways to develop the tone of voice and the facial expressions and your gestures to communicate the idea that you are a very spiritual person. But godliness, as the Word of God uses it, is far more than that. In fact, that was practiced in the days of Jesus, and he found it to be odious. He found it to be despicable. He condemned it soundly, trying to appear to be godly. Because godliness really is a matter of the heart. It is profoundly a devotion to God. It is a centeredness on God himself. It is an awareness and consciousness of God's presence. It is to have one's delight in God himself. It is a sense of God's being with us in such a way that it affects everything in life. It affects every aspect of what we think, of what we value, of what we do. It is to be a godly person is to be one who is absorbed in God, which means that we're not absorbed in ourselves. It is really the same idea as being a God-fearing person. It is really the same thing as to fear God. To be a godly person is to be a God-fearer. It is one who is aware of the presence and the presence of God and a desire to please him in all that one does. It is a desire to stand in a reverential awe of God, to see him as high and lifted up, and yet to admire him, to be attracted to him, and yet to be astonished at who he is, as we've talked about in the Sunday school class on the joy of fearing God. It is to be in this position of a reverential awe of God so that we live in obedience to God, and at the same time, we are filled with joy. It is a life in the Spirit of God. It is to be flooded with the Spirit of God, to be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. That is being godly, because it is impossible to be godly without the working, the presence, the filling, the flooding, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I like it far better than the term spiritual. Spiritual has a connotation of some kind of achievement or some kind of, I don't know, a glow about you. But I like the term godliness or a God-fearer. It puts the center on God himself and not on what I am. It is one who is pointing his life or her life, his whole life is about God. That's the whole point of being godly, that we are, in that sense, prophets. We are pointing people to him. We want people to be attracted to him. That is a godliness that the Word of God speaks of. this kind of godliness is of value, Paul says here in verse 8. It has value for all things. That is, the godly person sees everything from God's point of view. Everything is, as it were, infected with this perspective. Everything. It is the pursuit of truth, then, is really the pursuit of what God has said and what God has done and what God is. It is the pursuit of knowledge, of right and wrong, then, from a perspective of God and not what other people are doing. It is of great value to have God's perspective on right and wrong so that we are not changed by our society, but that rather we become change agents to the society. It is of great value to look upon morality from God's point of view, and so that we are not brought down to the level that our society seeks to bring us. It is of great value to be a God-centered person when it comes to guidance. What should we do with our lives? If we are self-centered, then that will take us in a direction that the world is seeking to lead us. We will be duped by the values of our society. And we will think that we are doing the right thing, pursuing the right course, when in fact it leads to destruction, not only to us, but to the generations that come. Countless scores of people have done what they thought was right for their children, but in fact, because they were man-centered or self-centered or child-centered, they actually destroyed them. No, it's of great value to be centered on God and having that shape and instruct the direction that we head in our life. It is of great value to be God-centered in relationships, because every relationship that we have is going to bring some disappointment sometime. And if we are centered on the other person or how I feel about the other person, whether it's our children, our parents, our brother, sister, our wife, whoever it is, we are going to either be shattered when they are no longer there through death or something else takes them away, or we are going to become bitter because it turned out different than we had hoped. It started out so good, but it got spoiled. There are countless mothers and fathers who are filled with bitterness at what their children did to them because they did not have a godly perspective in the relationship. It's of great value to look upon all of relationships from God's point of view, that we are called, first of all, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And therefore, we can handle the changes that take place in human relationships because we're not living for human relationships. That's not what drives us. We're living as God-centered people. And therefore, we can handle the rejection, disappointment of human relationships. It is valuable to look at every aspect of our lives, our emotional and mental stability is greatly helped by being God-centered and not centered upon circumstances or upon the particular emotions or problems that come to us at the time. To be able to rise above the particular circumstances of our life and not be like a yo-yo because everything's changing and we're all unstable because we're trying to find our stability either within ourselves or within somebody else or some situation, and there will never be stability there. We'll always be on an emotional roller coaster if God is not our center, if He's not the one for whom we are living, the one to whom we are devoted. Child rearing must be God-centered, or we accept whatever is the current view of raising children and so bring some of the disaster we see in our society. No, to be God-centered, to be godly, is of great value. And we are to be aware of God as the creator of everything, as the redeemer, and stand in awe of his presence, his holiness, his power will cause us to live different lives than we have lived before. Certainly different than the people around us, but even different than what we have been. To become progressively more and more people who are devoted to God, who find him to be our delight, who really are godly, God-fearing people, will progressively transform us. Paul says that being God-centered has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Not only does being God-centered affect our daily life, which it certainly does, as we've said, it also will affect our eternal destination. Because if there is no fear of God, if there is no godliness, there is no place in the presence of God for us in eternity. Because God gives the fear of him in the heart of those who are born again. That is, godliness is not chasing after the wind. It is not something that's beyond us. Because God puts it in our hearts. We can be godly people. We can be people who are God-fearers. That's not for certain class of people, certain kind of people who study the Bible a lot. It is for every child of God. The seed of that godliness is planted in each and every one of the people of God. And the evidence that we really are the people of God is that that godliness is developing, that we are becoming people who are more and more centered on him. It's not that we've got our ticket punched, now we've got our ticket into heaven, so now we go ahead and live our lives like everybody else does because we know that we're going to heaven. And so God is just an afterthought. He's just sort of what we do on Sunday when we're being religious. That's not godliness, and that's not the evidence of the presence of God in our lives. The pursuit of godliness is an evidence that we belong to God. He is in our hearts, and we will be in his home. It has great value, both now, in our present life, and for eternity, that we are people who are godly, God-fearing. Now, as a result of this, in verse 7, the result of this trustworthy saying that godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come, in verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Then the word for, because physical training is of some value, but godliness. So the reason then for doing verse 7 is because of what verse 8 says. That is because godliness is so valuable, therefore don't have anything to do with silliness. There's just some stuff that's just plain silly. Both inside what is called Christianity, there's just some absolutely nonsense. Get away from that. Grow up. Get a life. You know, stay away from that stuff. It's stupid. Really. If you want specifics, I'll tell you later. I'm not going to say it now. There's just some absolutely ridiculous stuff that people believe. Because there's a deception that comes, because they're not seeking godliness, they're seeking something else in the name of godliness, but it's not godliness. And so they turn away from the plain teaching of Scripture to get into all this ridiculous stuff, magnify a minor issue that becomes the whole thing. Paul says, stay away from that. It's silly. It's ridiculous. And there's a lot of stuff that comes from the world that's also profoundly ridiculous. I was in the laundromat a month ago or so, and I saw a lot of silliness on the television. They have there's televisions everywhere in this laundromat, you know? And the soaps were on. Please. And these talk shows, please. That's silly and evil too, but it's silly. Please stay away from that. You got something better to do with your time. That's what Paul says. That's ridiculous. Stay away from that. Don't waste your time on that stuff. On superstitions and silly ideas. Major on the majors. Don't get caught up in all this little minutia of life that has no relevance to godliness. Look at what he says here in verse 6. Here, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And that's here for us in the book. Major on the stuff that's the rice and beans of life. Meat and potatoes, for those of you from Texas. The meat and potatoes. Make that your goal. You know, I mean, I've talked to you. They want to, you know, talk about, what did Jesus do between the age of 12 and 30, Jack? You know, what do you think? Please. I mean, who cares? If it was important, God would have told us. Don't get caught up on stuff that's not relevant. Get into the central issues of the faith, the major doctrines of God. It's incredible how ignorant we are in this country of the very simple truths of God's Word. Make that the primary thrust of your concern, your pursuit of godliness. That's why the classes that Bob gives in the evening are so important. The surveys, the Old Testament, New Testament surveys, the catechism, the basic teachings, the doctrines of the faith. Those are the major issues that need to consume us. So Paul says, don't waste yourself with the stuff that's not relevant. Number your days. Remember that you only have a certain number of days you're going to live. Where are you going to allot your time? How much time are you going to spend eating cotton candy when you need to sit down at the meals that God has prepared? So he says, the two aspects of this discipline of yourself, he says, discipline yourself, okay? Train yourself to be godly. That's the word discipline. Train yourself to be godly. Hey, I thought God was supposed to make me godly, Jack. You know, I'm just here. God's going to make me holy. It's amazing. The Word of God, we said this morning in Sunday school, there is the command, yes, God makes us holy, but now you be holy. He says, I'm the one who caused you to grow, but he says, you grow. So we can't get away from it. You see, on the one hand, God tells us, it's all for me, the work of the Spirit of God in you to develop you is all for the glory of God and by the power of God, but you better do it. It's not going to get done. Discipline yourself. Stay away from the silliness of life. That's the one aspect. The second aspect, then, is to train yourself in the activities that will develop your fear of God, that will develop godliness. Train yourself, discipline yourself, work at it. Labor hard at it. Paul says here in verse 10, for this we labor and strive. And I believe he's referring back to that pursuit of godliness. We're laboring, we're striving, we're energetic in reading the Word of God, in studying the Word of God, in prayer, in meditation, in reading good Christian books, as we talked this morning, in meditating on the things that bring a God-centered orientation. Instead of letting your mind always go back to your problems and the situations and rehashing the past and what you'd like to do, Paul says, look, meditation on God, that which is good and right and pure and noble, worthy of good report, that which we is worthwhile thinking about. We're going to develop godliness that way. Having God be our home base, as it were, the background noise of our life. He's always there in the background, you know. Sort of like a screensaver. I don't mean this to be at all derogatory, but you know, when you're not busy on the computer, a screensaver comes on. Or when your mind is not busy doing something else, it's like God's presence, his activity, his person, his being is there. That's a God-centered mind. And that's something that we have to train ourselves in, the fear of God, devoting ourselves to developing that rather than spending ourselves developing our physique. He says bodily exercise is of some limited value. Yeah, little value. Don't spend your whole life trying to make the quality of your life or of your way that you present yourselves, don't make that the goal of your life. But make godliness the goal. I think Paul says this in another way in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read it for us real quickly. Philippians chapter 3, a familiar passage, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That straining, that pressing on, that looking toward, that developing, that training in godliness is to be our daily endeavor, because it doesn't come automatically. So, although I am to train myself, to strive, to labor for it, etc., it is because we have put our faith in the living God. Verse 10 says, or let me read verses 9 and 10 again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. And then in the NIV, at least the version that I have, says that we have put our hope in the living God. The New American Standard, and from what I've read in other commentaries, translates this because, which I think it makes better sense. This is a trustworthy saying, that is, godliness is of great value and deserves full acceptance, and we're striving for that because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. That is, we are able to strive and groan towards godliness because God is already at work in us. He has planted that seed within us. This is what we are. This is our destiny, to be godly men and women. That's what our eternal destiny is. And so he says, since you're going to become that in fullness when you see Christ face to face, and your hope is in him, your anticipation is in him, then work toward it now. Because he is already at work in you to make it happen. It's not you trying to force God to make you godly. You know, you're kind of fighting against God to try to earn your right to be good or holy or righteous. Not at all. God is at work in you. He has put that seed, that desire within you. And therefore, we are to develop it with that confidence that God, by his Spirit, is at work to make us godly men and women. He has given us our hope, our confidence, our assurance and expectation that he is at work in us. Now he says that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Does that mean that everybody is saved? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that everybody is not saved. Jesus said so himself. Many called, few chosen. What this means, I believe, is that he is the only Savior for all men. He is the only Savior there is. There is none other. You can chase after Buddha, Muhammad, or whatever you want, or whoever you choose, but they're not going to save you. The only Savior there is, the one who is for all people everywhere, is the one who died in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, rose again from the dead, ascended, and is coming again. There is no other Savior. He's the Savior that is sufficient for any person on the planet. Amen. He can save anyone who comes. But he is the Savior only of those who say, he is my Savior. Who can say, he is my God. He has taken away my sin, my guilt. He is particularly and especially my Savior. It is a trustworthy saying and one that we all need to give full acceptance to here today. That the pursuit of godliness is the most important thing, activity, in each and every one of us' lives. There is nothing more important. To love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, with all of our being, is the most important issue in any of our lives here today. If we have been born of the Spirit of God, we know that. The Holy Spirit of God within us testifies to us that that's true, and also that we can do it. There's no excuse. We can't blame God and say, but I want it. No, we have what is necessary. He has planted it in us. We can grow in this holiness, this godliness. And therefore, we need to do whatever we need to do to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to develop this God-centered life, one that is not self-absorbed, self-loving, self-seeking, self-pitying, but God-centered, really to seek to exhibit God's character and his being in everything that we do, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our values. Just laying it out like that for us ought to make us aware of why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord every moment of the day. Because only God can move us toward that high goal, and his Spirit has been given to enable us to make progress in godliness. There is no excuse for not being godly for the children of God. What do we need to do? If we have not the fear of God within us, if we have not our hope in Jesus Christ, desperately holding on to him, then we need to repent of our dishonoring of God, of our refusal to accept him as he is, and our refusal to admit the truth about ourselves. We need to see that Jesus is the only hope. We need to put ourselves under his authority, ask him for his forgiveness, and believe that Jesus paid it all on our behalf, and receive the forgiveness of sin and the privilege of being his child by faith in Christ. But if we know that we belong to him, we need to repent of our being centered on self and ask him to change our mind, our values, our thoughts, our actions, that we might truly be God-centered. And we need to seek to go deeper in our gratefulness for Christ's sacrifice for us, to go deeper in what it means that our God is an awesome God, and He is our Savior and Lord, that He has for us everything that we need in this life and in the life to come. And we need to pray and pray, and we need to feed on the Word of God. Train yourselves in godliness, brothers and sisters. We need that as our goal every day, to become more and more disciplined in our enjoyment of God and our glorifying of Him till Jesus comes. God's going to put us in situations for the rest of our lives that point out to us the need for training ourselves in godliness. Let's take the bait and let's go more and more on with the Lord. Let's pray. It is a trustworthy saying. We can count on it. We know it's true. That where we have pursued self and our own interests and our own values, and to please ourselves, we have eaten gravel. Things have turned to ashes. We've had to spit it out with regret. But where we have pursued godliness, where we have sought You first, Lord, we have found the way smooth before us. That You have brought down the mountains and lifted up the valleys. You have enabled us to walk in seemingly impossible situations with joy and peace and righteousness. And we hunger to do more. Lord God, we hear Your people, brothers and sisters in Christ, want to train ourselves in godliness, to be a church of people who are God-fearers, who are exhibiting Your characteristics in all that we do. And Father, I know that I don't do that. My family doesn't do that. Our church doesn't do that. Now and forever, we need You to transform us and to remind us continually, as You do, that our hope is in You, and You have given us what we need to pursue holiness and godliness for Your glory. We ask You, Lord, that You would work powerfully in each of us so that we might truly give honor to You by the way that we are, the way that we live. In the name of Jesus, amen.